In the name of God, who has blessed us with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So I have to tell you that as a child, I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. Because when people would talk about the Holy Spirit, they would talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever it was, it made people do crazy things. So I think of a woman named Eula Mae Bruner. And they would talk about how when Miss Eula Mae would get filled with the Spirit, she would start jumping pews. And I spent an inordinate amount of time as a child sitting there thinking about what it meant to jump pews. How do you do that? Do you stand on the pew? Do you jump over the pew? Where are you going, you know, when you jump the pews? And it scared me, and I lived with this fear that the Holy Spirit would somehow get inside of me. And they start talking about me like Miss Eula Mae Bruner, you know. We find the disciples today, they're in fear too. Jesus has been resurrected, he has ascended, but they're waiting. They're in this time in between. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, the advocate. It's been promised to them, hasn't shown up yet. So they're in Jerusalem. It's the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Pentecost. It's a Jewish festival celebrating the harvest. It came to be known as a festival to celebrate the giving of the law at Sinai. And they're there, and lots of people are there, big crowd. And all of a sudden, we're told that out of heaven comes this rushing wind and tongues of divided fire of divided tongues, whatever, it scares me, comes and it lands on top of them. And they can start talking in other languages. And the other people at the festival say, aren't these the people from Galilee? They're speaking my language. They're talking about God in my tongue. They must be drunk. It's true. Look it up. It's in the Bible. Didn't make it up. They say they must be drunk. And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. And Peter gives this beautiful sermon, and he quotes Joel, and we don't get it all today. But in the Acts of the Apostles, it goes on. He gives this sermon, and at the end of the sermon, 3,000 people are baptized. 3,000 people receive the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of the church. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's why we're here. It's what we mark today. It's a grand story. But if we're not paying attention, we miss the really good news of this story. You see, when they start talking in other languages, the Jews there say, they ask this question, it's in the scripture, they say, are these the Galileans? You see, what they knew and what we don't really know, we can't really understand, is that Galilee is the boondocks. That's what we call it where I'm from, the back 40, the country. Yeah, you say that here. These aren't learned men. The only city in Galilee that is what you may call a metropolis is a city called Sepphoris, or Sepphoris, you know. In Sepphoris, we know from archaeology that they're in a time of restoration and they're building things. And this is probably where Jesus and his father worked as Jesus is a child. This is where they get their work. And we know that there's a lot of Greek literature there. There's a theater there. So these are learned people. But we never hear in the Gospels that Jesus went there. And we never hear that any of the disciples are from Sepphoris. And so what that tells us is they aren't cosmopolitan. They're from the boondocks of Galilee. It's a barren land. They're average people. Average people. We forget that because they're on our stained glass windows and they're in our hymns. But the church is built on the backs of average men and women. Maybe even below average men and women, actually. And so I have made a promise to my parents that I'll never go back to school, but I love to study, and so I love social scientists. I like to read about experiments, and if I ever did go back to school, I would want to study anthropology, and I tell them all the time that working in the church is like being an anthropologist. I'm probably an amateur anthropologist. I also tell them I'm an amateur plumber, too, so I don't know if they believe any of it. And so there's this scientist at Purdue University. His name is William Murr. And he did a study to look at group productivity. And he decided to study chickens. True story, you can look it up. And so he found a group of average chickens that lived in a coop, you know, just your average run-of-mill productivity of chickens. And he said, okay, this is going to be my baseline group. I'm going to leave them alone. And then he created this other flock of chickens, and he went out and he found the most productive chickens he could find, and you know they're productive because they're the ones that lay the most eggs. And so he put all the productive chickens together, and it was a super flock, so to say. These are the super chickens. And he followed them. He left them alone, really, for six generations. And chickens don't live long. I had chickens as a child. They don't live long, so that's not a long time. But at the end of six generations, he goes back and he's amazed to find that the average flock of chickens is super healthy. They're plump. They have just lots of feathers. They're more productive than they've ever been. I mean, they are thriving. And the super chickens, all but three of them are left. They've pecked each other to death. See, they got ahead by keeping others behind, you see? They suppressed the production. And this has become a really famous experiment because it tells us a lot about human nature when we set up groups to be competitive. And we're living in a society today of competition. Competition. Got to get in the best school so I can get the best job so I can get to the top. I know in my life and my work before this, it was, well, I got to, in order to get a raise, I'm going to have to bill more hours than everybody else, or I got to get more guilty verdicts or not guilty verdicts, or I got to help clean up this docket, right? It's just this system of competition, and I don't have children, but my friends who have children, they're always lamenting to me about this competition of, well, I've got to work, and they say that I'm a bad mom if I work, and others that say, well, I stay at home, and I'm kind of tired of my children. No, I love my children, it's this grand competition. That's what we've created. And so when people talk about following Jesus offers a different way of life, I have to laugh because I think, you know, Jesus didn't need all those experiments. Jesus didn't need all those experiments. In fact, what those experiments have led to today is study of group dynamics, and they found that the key to success is how well connected your group is to each other. Jesus knew that through baptism and the Holy Spirit, that those disciples were bound together in such a powerful force of good that they would be successful, and they are, and they were. Because here we are today, 2,000 years later. Here we are. It's the most successful average group of people I could possibly think of, to be completely honest with you. And the thing is, as we follow Jesus, as we lead this different way of life, we enter into this community of baptism, and we are connected to each other. And you know, sometimes I think the church has gotten out of line. I've got to be honest, right? We've gotten too caught up in vestments or liturgy or music or the bureaucracy of the church has made really big things small. And so that's why we renew our vows here. That's why when we welcome new people, we rejoin, we renew what we've promised. Because what we've promised is to be bound together in our salvation, that salvation is both and communal and individual. My faith in God is tied to your faith in God. We have this obligation to live in solidarity with each other, and that's a kind of community that's over and against the world. In baptism, we're called to manifest that new community, to be witnesses to it. And the really good news is that God has always called the ordinary and the average, knowing that powerful things will happen. That's good news. We don't have to worry about it as long as we're living in love and connected to each other. So this morning, as we join with these beautiful souls as they enter into it, let us recommit ourselves to that way of life. Amen.